So as I've mentioned a few different times, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the theme verse for the book of Acts. And it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, that's what we start to see happening. We start to see that being played out in Jerusalem. But in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we see a persecution that drives the church away from Jerusalem. And what's the result? The result is the gospel spreads. That it was God's plan, that he brought it about. And he brought it to pass through a very difficult circumstance. But God works everything for our good. And he did that in that circumstance. But now we're going to see a different way in which he leads his people. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 8, it's on page 1099, and the Bible's here. Starting in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So as he started out and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace," means Queen of the Ethiopians. "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" So as we think about what has just happened here, we see that the Spirit first directed Philip through persecution to leave the ministry in Jerusalem to go to Samaria for a much wider ministry. So we saw fruitful ministry going on in Samaria. People were believing in the gospel. The church was being established in a new way. And new converts needed to be grounded in their faith. But what happens here is a complete change of direction that Philip experiences. It's time to change the direction and go from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is about 49 miles. I think we have a picture of the map. You can see where Jerusalem is and where Gaza is and where Philip is called to go down to Gaza. He's had a lot of success in Jerusalem and in Samaria. So you can maybe think that it might be easy to question whether or not you're hearing clearly from the Lord. To go to a place where there's success and discipleship needed and go to a place on the desert road to Gaza. In fact, it says go south, which south literally means middle day, middle of the day. It's used also in Acts 22:6 to mean around noontime. So this is the time he's called to go, and God sends a visible representative, an angel, to Philip so there'd be no doubt in his mind that this is where he was called to go. Now, the angel could have been the one that preached the gospel message to this Ethiopian, but what do we see it be? We see that God hasn't chosen angels, but men to preach the gospel. And what we're going to see throughout this passage is God sovereignly taking the initiative in the salvation of souls. So look at verse 27 and how Philip responds to what the angel says. Verse 27. It says, "So he started out, and on his way he met the Ethiopian eunuch." So he was ready to obey God's command. He didn't hesitate. And that's the first step in God's will. It starts with a single step in that direction. You know, God didn't give Philip all of the instructions. He just told him he's supposed to go to Gaza. That was it. And what Philip was willing to do was he was willing to go where God wanted him to go. And he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Does that sound familiar? In Genesis chapter 12, that's the story of Abraham, who Stephen talked about a few chapters earlier. He was flexible and he was sensitive to the Spirit's direction. If you read missionary stories, you'll probably hear a lot about that, about being sensitive to the Spirit leading, like David Livingston, who was a missionary from the London Missionary Society. He was an explorer in Africa. He was also a Congregationalist. He was a Scottish physician. And while he was exploring, he was actually about to camp for the night. And he was so guided by the Lord that he did not stop to where he first intended to stop. But he passed over a stream and camped on the other side. And he said of that afterwards that if he had not done that, the natives would have shot him with a poisoned arrow. His life was saved and was enabled to go forward by the inward guidance of the Spirit leading and directing him. And Philip is being led by the Spirit and directed to go to talk to one man. You know, Jesus spoke to the multitudes, but he also went to the person. We talked about that in Samaria, right? Jesus went to and spoke to the woman at the well. And Philip was going from an exciting city and a growing congregation to a lonely desert road to talk to one person. So who was this Ethiopian eunuch? Well, Ethiopia is actually also known in the area of Cush, and I think we have a map that shows that. You can see Egypt above, you see ancient Cush with Sudan and Ethiopia, and you see Jerusalem up there, way up there in the yellow. And so that is where the eunuch is going to. He's going from Ethiopia and traveling up through Egypt into Jerusalem. And Psalm 68:31, I don't have this verse, but it says, envoys will come from Egypt. Cush will submit herself to God. Prophecy in the book of Psalms about Cush submitting himself to the Lord. And a eunuch was normally referred to a man who had been castrated. And they were often given higher positions in government because they were not subject to sexual temptation and sexual bribes like other men would be. And they were very trustworthy. In fact, a Greek historian, Herodias, said that in Eastern countries, eunuchs are as valued as specifically trustworthy in every way. So this man was described as an important official. He was in charge of the treasury. He was a high-ranking official in the government of Ethiopia. In fact, later in our story, he gave orders for the chariot to stop. He was also wealthy because he could afford a fancy chariot, could afford to go to Jerusalem. He had money to buy a scroll, which we'll find out in the book of Isaiah, which was very costly. It would be very rare for somebody to have that. And he was sitting, the fact that he was sitting in the chariot is evidence there that it was a high official. And it wasn't just a one-seater. It wasn't just a one person. He was educated. In fact, according knowing his own language, he also knew Greek. Because the passage that's read from the book of Isaiah was read from the Greek version of the New Testament, the Septuagint, or the Old Testament, I'm sorry, the Septuagint. And so that would be expected from a man in his office. And he was also a religious man. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He had a desire to seek God and traveled by chariot a great distance, potentially 750 to 1,000 miles to get there. This was, if you went 30 miles a day, it would take about a month over a hot, dusty road. And he's on his way back from worshiping in Jerusalem. Though a eunuch would be regarded as unclean and not allowed into the temple itself. I think we have a map of Herod's temple, and we can look and see how this was laid out. But what you can see, and it's hard to read it, but right outside the center part of the temple, there it says Gentiles convened. That was the place where Gentiles could go, but they could not go into the actual temple. On the bottom right-hand corner of that slide, you can see that black kind of dash. That's the size of a football field. So you can see how large this area was. This was a huge area that we're talking about. And this Ethiopian had went there to this temple to worship. How would he have known about the one true God? Well, that may have spread to this man's country about 900 years before, when the Queen of Sheba returned from her visit to Solomon. But what else do we know about this man? Well, he had left disappointed, but his search was not over. And I think this Ethiopian represents many people today who may consider themselves religious, may read scriptures, may seek the truth, but yet not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So why didn't the Lord direct one of the apostles in Jerusalem to share the gospel? It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. If all the apostles were in Jerusalem, why send Philip to this place in Gaza? I mean, the apostles could have led this man to Christ and given him a crash course in discipleship. But sometimes God does things we don't understand. And our job is not to question the Lord, but it's to be obedient. And what we see here in verse 28, we start to see what's happening here, that God is preparing his heart. God is preparing his heart. Let's look at verse 28. It says, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. What was causing such a great hunger in his heart? Well, it was the Lord drawing this man to salvation. It was God preparing this man to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is preparing hearts even right now. Now, when we're sensitive to the Spirit and sense that he's calling us to share the gospel, we need to respond out of a sense of urgency. A few weeks back, I was at Walmart dropping off a return item. It was early in the morning. I sometimes go early in the morning. And as I was traveling to Walmart, I was praying. I was asking the Lord to guide me and direct me, that maybe there's someone that I'm supposed to meet. And so as I walked up to the counter, the lady was there. Her name was Nancy. And I just started to talk with her, get to know her a little bit, return my item, and then walked away. And almost the whole time that I was in Walmart, I felt the Spirit leading me and guiding me to go back to her. I just walked away from her initially. I checked out, and I walked back over as I was leaving. And I pulled out a Gospel of John, which we have in the back. And I said, I'm not sure if you've ever read the Bible before, but I just wanted to give this to you. And she took it. She was thankful for it. And I don't know what will happen next. But the point is that we take steps, and sometimes we walk away from them. Sometimes we go back, sometimes we don't. And so I would just encourage you, as you interact with people, to think about opportunities that you may have, people that the Lord starts to bring into your life, to encourage them. God is working behind the scenes. We don't know, we don't understand how or why, but he's working behind the scenes. And in verse 29, it says, the Spirit said to Philip. So first an angel, and now the Spirit of God. What an amazing relationship that Philip had with the Lord. The angel guiding him, the Spirit leading him. God's sovereign direction, his intentionality. Philip was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and obeyed when God told him to speak. And I think that whole idea, how does the Spirit speak to us today, can be very confusing. And I think we can end up on, again, opposite extremes, where we reject the idea that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and leads and guides us. because of fear or loss of control. Or on the other side, we can obsess about it. We can be so obsessive and get involved in emotionalism and manipulation and false teaching. And so, again, like most things, we need to find the balance. What is the balance of being led by the Lord, being sensitive to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, as it talks about in the book of Ephesians? How can I determine if the Holy Spirit is speaking and leading me? Well, I think one of the ways that we determine that is by spending time with the Lord. Spending time with Him. Being filled up. Being filled with the Spirit. Being empowered to go out. To not go out empty, but to be filled by the Lord and be able to be led by Him every step of the way. And to take the initiative when the opportunities come up. And that's what Philip did. He tactfully asked a question, hoping that it would open up the opportunity to witness for Christ. Did you see what he said when he asked that question in verse 29? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 30. Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you're reading? There's lots of ways that we can talk to people about the Lord. I spoke with someone a few weeks ago that said that they like to ask someone what their favorite Bible verse is. It's a great way to open the door. And maybe to have a Bible verse that you like, that they might say, well, what's yours? And you can share it and think about that and be strategic. That there's verses that God places on your heart and your mind at different times to be able to share with people. You might think, I don't know enough. How am I supposed to share with anybody? I'm not sure what to say. Well, the Holy Spirit leads us. And we shouldn't be focused on what we don't know. We should be focused on what we do know. What Christ did for you in your life and how he saved you from your sin. And how he's changing you each day to be more like him. So verse 31, he says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm ahead of myself here. So the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit leads us. And the Spirit bears witness to Jesus Christ. The Spirit works personally to form Christ's likeness in us. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, says this, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who are with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for the people of God to be conformed and transformed into the image of God. The Spirit, Jesus called him the Paraclete, which is the one that comes alongside. But it says here in verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. It's interesting. In ancient times, people would normally read out loud. Because few people could read, and so those who could would read out loud for the benefit of those who could not. And so we can envision that there would be other people that would be there with the Ethiopian eunuch, traveling along with him. And this incident is pretty amazing because it shows the magnificent timing of God. The fact that Philip ran is that he got to him right when he was reading Isaiah 53 and not when he got to Isaiah 54. So God's sovereign timing and hand is all over this passage. And we should be seeking to care for those around us as well, with an excitement to share with others and interact with others. Sometimes we have trouble understanding the Bible, and we should ask others to help us. We should think about either one person that you would ask, or coming to a Bible study like Digging Deeper, or the Monday night Bible study with the women, or the Saturday morning with the men. Getting together and talking about what God's word says and being encouraging to each other. to live it out. And so Philip, we can see some things here. There's lots of lessons we can learn from Philip about how to share with people, how to love people, how to disciple people. Philip was well informed. He had made a study of the Bible. He was familiar, especially with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And this high government official had just placed himself in a position to receive God's grace with humility. And God sent Philip to him to show him, to teach him. Sometimes we think, well, I don't need other people to teach me the Bible. I could just go in there and I could just read it. Well, that's in one sense, that is true. We need to understand how to study the Bible. But we also have teachers and other believers that can encourage us and we can learn from. But we see this man, how can I, unless someone explains it to me, with a desperate cry for help. His soul was parched, his heart was empty, and he was confused. And Jesus is the only one that can satisfy an empty soul. So he reads a passage of scripture from the book of Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, in verse 32. As a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So this picture of a sheep to slaughter predicts Jesus taking on the role of the Passover lamb. It also speaks only of the servant's humble submission to an unjust death. And this passage addressed this man's deepest need, his deepest longing at that very moment. And there's no better place in all of the Old Testament to go than Isaiah 53. So clearly you can see the Lord setting this up sovereignly. The Lord uses his word to penetrate the minds and the hearts of sinners. I read about a Muslim priest. He was asked to do character studies on the great people from the Quran, Abraham, Joseph, David, and the prophet Jesus. And when it came time for him to prepare his talk on Jesus, he wanted some more background information, so he borrowed a Bible. And he began to read the Gospels. And as he realized, Jesus is more than a prophet. His Muslim friends were appalled, and they excommunicated him. And he continued to read, and he trusted Jesus as his Savior. And he went on, actually. He got baptized, and now he works with Operation Mobilization, doing evangelism among his very own people. That's how the Lord works with Scripture. And you may have stories of how one Scripture passage has changed your life, how God used just the reading of Scripture to do that. Let's look at verse 34 and 35. It says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is it that the prophet is talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So this Ethiopian may have spoken with Jews about this passage when he was in Jerusalem. I mean, the interpretation of this may have been like a slaughtered sheep from a reference to the nation of Israel or a reference to the prophet himself. Or a reference to the Messiah. But what we do know is that the Jews at that time, Judaism, was not anticipating a suffering Messiah. It was not anticipating a king who would come and lay down his life as a sacrifice for his people. And so it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning there, started to tell people about Jesus. He met this man where he was at. Write what he was listening to or reading. and started to share with him about Jesus. As you interact with people that God places in your life, I would encourage you to ask questions about where they're at. Help them to start to understand and think through the importance of what it means to follow Christ. It says that he began with that very passage. There's a verse in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. It says this. It says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." This God's word is all about what Jesus did on the cross. It all points to him. The Old Testament looks ahead and points to what Jesus would do, what he would accomplish for you and for me by dying on the cross. The Old Testament is just as relevant as the New Testament. Let's look at verses 36 through 40. It says, "As they've traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Iotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." So once again, we see God's sovereign hand. How in a desert, there's a place for baptism. We see God's sovereign hand providing. He sent an angel to Philip to go to a particularly remote place. He arranged for Philip and this man's path to cross. He prompted Philip to go up to this man's chariot, and he arranged for him to be reading in Isaiah 53 at the very time that Philip showed up and shared the gospel message. You may notice that verse 37 is missing. I don't know if it's listed in your Bibles, verse 37. You can check and see. It may not be there because it actually was missing from some of the earliest manuscripts. So some of that is, I don't think I have it up here, but verse 37 talks about, I know in mine it's skipped over, but it's clarifying in that passage the conversation that potentially would have taken place right there, what some later manuscripts had in, that it was trusting in Jesus, because the idea right there is that even though the verse is not original to Acts, the eunuch must have given some confession of his faith in Christ, or Philip would not have baptized. And that's the difference between this man's genuine faith and Simon's false faith. So in verse 39, God was sovereign in getting Philip to go to this Ethiopian man. And it says here, the beautiful end of this passage, it says that he went away rejoicing. Joy is the mark of a true believer. Joy. Do you have joy? Do you live life each day with the joy of what God has done for you? Or are you stuck? Are you stuck in the midst of this roller coaster where you don't know where you're going? You don't know what's happening. And your life is filled not with joy, but with fear. See, what we can start to see from this man here, this Ethiopian, is that education, wealth, sincerity, religion, interest in the Bible is not enough to save this man from the penalty of sin. It's only through a relationship with Jesus. Jennifer Sands started her morning, like most mornings, praying for her husband. She'd been married for 5 years. Her husband, Jim, worked on the 103rd floor of the North Tower. He would have a 2-hour commute to work, and every morning she prayed for him. And after that plane went into one of those towers, her husband perished. She never found his remains. And she had a lot of anger directed to God. And she prayed to God, but she prayed to God as very vague force. Her knowledge of him was very superficial, very short-sighted, she would say in an interview, very generic. She would say that she had a Santa Claus faith. And she never understood her need for Jesus. She never read the Bible. She didn't think she was a sinner. She said later that she was looking at her sin through the eyes of the world and instead of the eyes of God, God being holy and perfect, and recognizing that she's a sinner. So the interviewer asked, how did you move from anger and despair to trusting in Jesus? And she said that the most riches are found in the empty tomb and on the pages of her Bible. And she said during that next year, after 9/11, he brought a lot of different people into her life. Some of them complete strangers. And she would call it a collective effort. Where in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. And she would say that God has never failed her. It may appear like he has, but he has never failed her. She would say that God is working behind the scenes. She ended up placing her trust in Jesus, following him, walking with him, even in the midst of losing her husband. And at the end of the interview, the interviewer mentioned 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7 as being such an important and encouraging verse for her. It says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's amazing to think that in the midst of such tragedy, that God could use that to change someone's life and help them to start walking with Jesus daily. And she would claim that now she walks with Jesus daily. She reads her Bible. She spends time in prayer. She's so thankful for each day that she's been given. And I just thought it was significant that different people were sent to her to encourage her along the way. And so you may be an encouragement to somebody this week that you meet. There may be somebody in school or in the grocery store or within your own family that you will use, that God will use to help them, lead them to a deeper understanding of who he is. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your love for us, for your grace, for your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, for how you're at work behind the scenes. We don't understand it, Lord. But Lord, we're just called to trust and obey. We're called to follow you daily, to be in relationship with other believers, to spend time looking at your word, to walking with you and being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, and being an encouragement to the people around us that need to hear it. that are lost, without hope. I pray that you would guide us and lead us this week. Help us to move towards Spirit-led conversations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.